to talk about intercession today, and that's kind of what it does. God fills you up, and through intercession, you pass that cup on to the person next to you. So let's just pray real quickly this morning before we start. Father, I thank you for your word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you today that your word is going to go forth in power and shatter any darkness that is in our lives. Father, thank you for the illustration of the water in a cup. Lord, I thank you today that as we submit to you, you're going to fill us full and that we're going to pass on that blessing to the person that you bring into our lives, Lord. So thank you, Father, for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the word intercession comes from the Latin word inter, which means between, which means to go. To intercede is to go between two persons in hope of reconciling differences or to plead with someone on another's behalf. In the context of prayer, it means making sure we bring others and their needs into our times of conversation with God. Both Andrew Murray and Watchman Nee both talk about the priestly function that takes place when this happens. Jesus intercedes on behalf of us. That's his part of his job in heaven, is that he intercedes for us. So part of our job is that we participate with Jesus in this work of intercession. And so what an exciting opportunity we have to draw near to God and to join Jesus in the ministry of intercession. Your intercession is the most valuable, powerful gift you can ever give to those around you. You know, we talk about the gift that keeps on giving, you know. It will make an eternal difference in people's lives and in your lives. You may be the only person on earth praying for someone else, and your intercession has the power to change that person's entire life. That is why I like the bookmark that I gave you last week. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and you fight for your friends, for your family, and for your homes. No one prays more passionately than someone who loves passionately. If you love your family and your friends, intercede in prayer for them. You may be the only person that's praying for that loved one. We will see that the power of life and death, destruction and restoration, take place in the powerful prayer of intercession. The word says in Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap of the wall so that I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. And so now I will pour out my fury on them. God today is looking for women who are willing to stand in the gap of the wall, so that he won't have to destroy others. I believe God is saying, I'm looking for someone to intercede in prayer on behalf of the people, but no one is willing to take the time to pray. Let's determine today to be the woman that God can count on, to be on our knees for our friends, our family, and our world. Jesus, there's a little thing there from Philip Yancey, which I hope, no, let's read that this morning. I wasn't going to read it, but let's read it. I once envisioned intercession as bringing requests to God that God may not have thought of, then talking God into granting them. Now I see intercession as an increase in my awareness. When I pray for another person, I'm praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see that person as God does, and then enter into the stream of love. Isn't that good? Enter the stream of love that God already directs toward that person. Something happens when I pray for others in this way. Bringing them into God's presence changes my attitude toward them and ultimately affects our relationship. I pray for the neighbor who is always trying to sneak out of paying his share of neighborhood assessments and begin to see him not as a conniver, but as a friendless man who lives with constant financial worries. I pray for my drug-addicted relative, and I see past the irresponsible behavior to a wounded, desperate soul. Once I catch a glimpse of another person through the eyes of God, I feel a prod to respond as part of Christ's body, God's incarnate presence on earth. And of course, that changes me and changes the other person. I begin to treat my neighbor and relative in a different way, tinged by God's grace. I write my troubled friend notes of encouragement, and I ask how I can help. I pray for those in other countries who work with prostitutes, prisoners, and orphans, and I find myself digging deeper to send financial help. Nothing spurs compassion in me like prayer. Jesus is our most compassionate person, and what he does is he intercedes for us every day. And we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus, the prayer of intercession that he prays for his disciples and for us this morning, because I want us to notice a few things. John 17, 6 through 26 says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. Jesus is talking to the Father. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I pass on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they will bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. And I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. I gave myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. And I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me through this message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be as we are, one. I in them and you in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I've revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Okay, I just want us to notice some few things from the scriptures that we read now. The Son's job was to reveal the Father. Your job is to reveal the Son to the world. You were chosen by God, and you belong to Him, and everything you have is a gift from Him. Jesus' job was to pass on the Father's message. Our job is to accept the message, believe it, and pass on the message of Jesus. Because we belong to the Father, we are to show Christ's glory in our lives. Christ is interceding for the believer. He left, and we are remaining, and that's why He is praying. He gives us the word so that we'll be filled with joy. Christ gave Himself entirely to the Father so that we might do the same, give ourselves entirely to Him. The purpose of our testimony is to bring others into the kingdom. I've given them the glory you gave me, the right to become the children of God. I gave them this privilege so that the world would believe you sent me, that the world would understand that you love them as much as you love me. I've revealed the Father to them, and I will continue to reveal the Father to them. The purpose of the revelation is to enable us to love the Father and love the Son. So his prayer is not for the world, but for those that believe. Father, protect them by the power of your name. Unite them just as we are united. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. If you remember, we talked about that praying last week in our petition, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Make them pure, make them holy by teaching them your words of life, the Bible. My prayer is that they will be one, just as you and I are one. You know, we talked about last week about the prayer of agreeing. You know, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, you know, and whatever they ask, I'll do. If they come together and they harmonize, the importance there, it is so important, just as we came this morning, isn't it easy as we walk out the door to have a fight with our husband, our kids are not cooperating, you know, all these things come so that when we come together to pray, there is that thing in our lives from that keeps that harmony from happening. So he knows that too, and he says, he wants us to be one so that harmony can take place in our lives when we pray. That they would remain in us. I am the vine, you are the branches. We can do nothing apart from him. May they experience perfect unity as a testimony to the world. And may they know you love them as much as you love me. I want those given to me to come where I am. And that's why he says to you today, I go to prepare a place for you so that you can join me. Now notice that Christ does not pray that we'll be rich and famous in the world, but that we might be kept from sin. We might be strengthened for duty. We might be brought safely to heaven. He did not pray that we would be removed out of the world, but kept safe from the evil one, so that we could accomplish the great work of glorifying God and serving our generation. He prayed that the church would be one in presenting the gospel, so that we would convince the world of the truth and the excellence of faith in Christ. Last week we talked a little bit too about the Spirit making intercession for us. We talked about Him being the proofreader of our prayers. We are in the dark, ignorant about how we should pray sometimes, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He inspires our prayers. He works mightily in us so that we can pray mightily. As we allow our spirits to be fully indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are responsive and obedient to God's will in our lives. That is when we can ask with holy boldness for God to answer our prayers. The Spirit is the divine editor, the one that makes our prayers acceptable. Today we're going to look at some different prayers that were prayed in Scripture on how they learned to intercede for people. And I'm hoping that as we look at those today, that you are going to get a new insight in how to pray. I'm going to, on the back of your sheet, and I forgot to go over this morning, but we'll go over it a little later, but on the back of your sheet of things I want you to remember, there are about three prayers there that are practical, that we'll read in a minute, that are kind of practical about the scriptures that we're going to look at today. Scripture is quite clear that we're to pray for all saints. In Romans 2:8, Paul states that he thanks God for the believers in Rome, and he prays for them often, day and night, bringing their needs before God. If we are to intercede for all saints, if we are to intercede for all saints that God has laid on our hearts, that would include our family and our friends. So how are we supposed to pray for these people? The prayer in Ephesians 1 says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm." I give you some bullets to read, but I want to show you practically. I mean, it's one thing to read these things, but to practically make this happen, that's why I put these little prayers in here. Because if Idris isn't here this morning, but if I were to pray this prayer for Idris this morning, this Ephesians 1 prayer, it might sound like this. "Thank you for my friend Idris. I pray that you will give her spiritual wisdom and insight so that she might grow in her knowledge of you. May her heart be flooded with light so she can understand the wonderful future you have planned for her. Father, help her realize what a rich and glorious inheritance she has. What a rich and glorious inheritance you have given her, and let her understand the greatness of your power in her life." I'm going to read just these others because it's going to kind of culminate these others. But the Ephesians 3 prayer could be prayed this way. "Father, thank you for my friend Mary. May your glorious, unlimited resources empower and strengthen her today. May she trust you so that you can be at home in her heart. May her roots of faith grow deep into your love so that she will be strong. Father, allow her to experience your love in her life today and give her revelation of the depth of your love. May your mighty power work through her today to accomplish more than she could ever ask or think so that your son will be glorified in her life." The Philippians prayer. "Father, thank you for Linda today, and thank you for the friendship we share and the joy she brings into my life. Thank you, Father, that I see you working in her life. I pray your love will overflow in her life and that she will continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of your purposes. Let her live a pure and blameless life, and may her life be full of the fruit of the Spirit so that she will bring glory and praise to her Savior." So I'm going to let you read these prayers today, and I hope as you do that this week that you're going to notice the difference. Do you ever see them, "Lord, I pray that Mary will be comfortable and that life will be easy for her, that she'll have a great house, a nice car. I pray..." Do you understand sometimes how we get lost in praying for people? All the important things in Mary's life is that she begin to have the fullness of Christ envelop her. If that happens in her life, all of these peripheral things that we tend to spend most of our time praying about for people are going to take care of themselves, because the power of Christ is going to indwell her. And this is what has changed my prayer life so incredibly for people, because I used to spend so much time praying, Lord, I hope Linda feels better today. And you know, that's not a bad prayer, you know, and you can incorporate in that. But the most important thing in Linda's life today is that the power of God come into her life, fill her, and that she overflows, that the life of Christ overflows from her being, and she touches other people so that Christ is glorified in her life. That's the most important thing that you can pray for your friends, that the power of God will be unleashed in their lives, that Christ will be glorified in everything that he does. So I'm hoping, I hope you get excited about this, because when I pray these prayers for my friends, I am so excited to see what God is going to do in their lives. And it's brought such purpose to my praying for people, because I realized how I got caught up in really so much of the things that weren't important in life. So I hope that revelation comes to you as you begin, as you go through this lesson today and you begin to look at these prayers. You know, your prayers are going to come out differently than mine. But you don't have to pray the same prayer. But God, if you look at what he's saying and you say, Lord, give me a prayer for my husband this morning. What could be better for your husband that the fullness of God indwells him today and that Christ is glorified in his life? What could be better than that today, you know? So look at it as you begin to pray. We're going to look at a few more prayers this morning, because have you ever had trouble praying for people in ministry, for missionaries? You know, it's hard to get past if you don't know them personally. God bless so-and-so in Africa, you know. But Scripture is very specific on certain things that we can pray for in relationship to that. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. It says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored among him, along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in almost every prayer that we're going to look at today, the whole purpose of you is that the name of Jesus would be honored in the way that you live. So we can easily pray for our friends, for those on the mission field. Lord, let them live a life worthy of your call. Lord, give them power to accomplish all the things that you want them to do. And may the name of Jesus be honored in the way they live. Philemon 1:6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Pray that they would be active in sharing their faith, that they would understand all the good things that they have in Christ. It was through this study of the prayers in the Bible that I realized the way I interceded for others and the prayers I offered needed to drastically change. If I was going to pray with purpose and meaning for others, the way I prayed had to begin to line up with Scripture. I recognized that many of my prayers centered around the comfort of the person, and they were self-serving. I was praying, but the center of my prayer for them was not that Christ would be honored in their life, and I was challenged to think about that. The most important thing in our lives is seek first the kingdom of God. Then everything else falls into line in our lives and in everybody else's life. Was my prayer for their spiritual health first, or was I concentrating on their spiritual comfort? We cannot meaningfully pray for everyone, but we can with purpose pray for those that God brings into our lives. Shall we begin to restructure the way we pray for people? As we ask, God will lay on our hearts those He would like us to pray for. And as He does that, we can ask for His help on how to pray according to His will. I just leave this question with you. Is there anything that we looked at in Scripture that would make us question if this is God's will? No, everything, every prayer that we looked at today, we could pray that for someone knowing it is the will of God. And if we pray according to the will of God, what does it say? What does Scripture say that He will do? He will answer our prayers. It keeps us from praying prayers that won't be heard. Isn't that exciting? I mean, doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that make you want to go home and get on your knees and pray a little differently for people, you know? I mean, I hope you catch this vision, you know, of praying the will of God for people and the difference it can make in your lives and the people around you. Okay, interceding for those declaring the gospel. Ephesians 6:9 says, "Pray also for me that wherever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So, for those that are giving the word out, Lord, open their mouths. Let them be fearlessly in making known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians also says that, you know, 3 and 4 says that God would open the doors for the message of Christ and that they would clearly proclaim the message that God has given him. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." So pray for them that the message of the Lord would spread rapidly and be honored, that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Pray for their safety and pray that their service would be acceptable. Those in ministry need our prayers, deep, heartfelt prayers that are prayed according to the will of God. Most of us go to those in ministry when we need prayer, but few take up the ministry of prayer for those serving in the church and on the mission field. Ministers and their families are just like you and your family, except they are constantly under the microscope. They have troubles just like everyone else, and they go through troubles just like everyone else. They are not superhuman, and Satan is always looking for ways to trip them up. You and I can sin without touching the multitudes, but those in ministry, if they fall, it affects the multitudes, and Satan rejoices when the reproach of sin is magnified in the world. Those in ministry are expected to be perfect. They're expected to have perfect children and perfect wives, an impossible expectation because they're human. But then on top of that, they're expected to solve all the problems in the church and have a solution for each person's problems and difficulties. How would you like to live with those expectations? We need to pray for those in ministry. Also, interceding for a brother in sin. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. Scripture outlines how to deal with a brother or sister in sin, but sometimes we are quick to condemn by exposing the sin, rather than getting on our knees and interceding for that brother or sister. Sometimes we see sin in a life and they don't see it yet, and we just need to pray. We are all in the process of sanctification. Love your sister enough to pray first and get God's direction for the situation. God's job in revealing sin in our lives or the lives of others is always redemptive. If we don't listen to God sometimes, He reveals our sins to others so that it will be another voice calling to us for repentance. And I'll just give you a little example of this. I have friends that I pray with every week, and as we were finishing up praying one day, I felt I was supposed to go into their office. Her husband was in there doing some work, and I felt the Lord wanted me to go in and pray for him. Well, I walked into his office, and there was pornography on the screen. And I was just a little taken back, you know. And I didn't know what to do initially. I didn't know what to do. So I really probably didn't do what I don't know. Anyway, I left the room. But I came home, you know, and I began to pray that God would give me wisdom about what to do about this, because I knew that he had probably been dealing with my friend, because he's a Christian, he knows the Lord, and maybe he hadn't been listening. So the Lord had me write a letter, you know, to my friend. Not a condemning letter, not anything like that, but a letter of love, how much God loves us and wants to keep our lives pure and holy. And so it was a good example to me that how sometimes, if we don't deal with sin in our lives, you know, God may let you see that sin in that person's life, not to condemn them, not to point a finger and say, you sinner, but to pray for them, to help them, you know. Sometimes that we just need that help from the body of Christ. He exposes sin, you know, in our lives. It's always redemptive. So remember, if you're ever caught in that kind of situation, you know, first get on your knees and find out what God wants you to do. But look at it not as a negative thing, but as a redemptive thing in the lives of people. You're there to help bring redemption to people's lives, that God uses you in that way too. Okay, intercession for our leaders. As people of faith, God wants us to be on our knees praying for our leaders and those in authorities. They're making decisions that not only affect our lives, but the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Are you troubled about where your country is headed? Are you troubled that we've taken God out of everything, from our schools to even Christmas? Realize that you can accomplish more on your knees than you can walking into the White House. Our personal advice would probably be misguided, but when we pray, an invisible force invades the darkness, and that is where real change takes place. Just as a reminder, does that mean that we don't pray, that we don't vote and use our privileges? No, that has nothing to do with that. But our prayers go before our actions. Nehemiah's prayer was, when I heard these things, and this is kind of teaches us how to pray in relationship to that, I sat down and I wept. How long has it been since you've wept for where our country is? For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God in heaven, and I said, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Americans, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you, and we have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you've given us. Lord, forgive us. So this morning, as we go through these, Angie gave me a good idea this morning what they did Wednesday night. Let's pray this morning for our country. I'm just going to say a short prayer, and then we'll go on to the next thing. Father, as a country in America, we are so lost and so far from where you want us to be. And your word says, Lord, that if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll pray, if we'll seek your face, that you'll heal our land. So, Lord, we come to you and we intercede on behalf of our country today. We confess our sins, that we've been unfaithful to you, that once we embraced you as our God, and now we've walked away from you. So, Lord, I ask this morning for your forgiveness for us as a people and for our country as a whole. I pray that you'll come and you'll heal our land. I pray, Lord, for your mercy for America. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Lord also asks us to make intercession for the countries and the city that we live in. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." If we want our country and our communities to prosper, we need to pray. For that is God's way. There is no other way. Have we given up this privilege and then complained to God, wanting him to change our communities and our world, and all he wants us to do is pray? So let's pray again this morning. Father, I pray for the city of Tehachapi. I thank you for this community that we live in. I thank you for the many churches that are here. I thank you for the Christian community that's here. But Lord, I also confess that we've not been faithful in praying for the community that you gave us. And so, Lord, we lift up those who have positions of authority in our community. I pray today that you will give them wisdom. Lord, I pray for the spirit of peace to continue to prevail over our community. Lord, we pray against violence and drug abuse and those things that would come to try to take over our community. And Father, I just pray that a spirit of repentance would reign over our community, and that, Father, you would pour out your spirit again upon us as we yield to you. So, Father, thank you for the privilege of praying for our community today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is the hard part, you guys. Interceding for our enemies. Matthew 5:44 says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreated you." When I started praying for the man who threatened to kill me, the light again began to surface in my life, and the fear began to retreat. I realized I could not protect myself, and it was the day that he caught me with my grandson that I realized how helpless I was in the situation. It was a good visual lesson for me. We are helpless unless we come to the Savior, the one who saves us. We like to think that we are in control in our lives, and it is only when life's circumstances are out of control that we come face to face with the fact that we are powerless without our Savior. For me, it was a picture of seeing into the unseen world where the battle is waging every day, and just because I don't see it doesn't make it any more unreal. Praying for someone who has hurt us is so powerful, because when we do, we're walking in love toward that person and we're obeying the word of God. When you think about people who have used you, who've abused you, who have harassed you, who have spoken evil of you, bless them. Do not curse them. Pray for them. God knows that blessing your enemy is not easy, and that you may feel like doing it, but don't do it because you feel like it. Pray for them because you feel like it. You do it as unto the Lord. Choose to pray and bless instead of curse. God loves his enemies, and that is the glory of his love. We defeat our enemies by loving them, and prayer activates that love. If I nurse a grudge and have not the strength to forgive, I present to God that wound along with the one who inflicted it, and I ask for strength I cannot supply on my own. In effect, I transfer the wearisome burden to the one who is far better equipped to carry it. Over time, the wound shows tender signs of healing, and God works in me what I could not work in myself. We get to widen the sphere of God's love beyond friends and family to our enemies. We do that because God's love has no boundaries. If you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed for those who were killing them. Also, this morning we get to pray for our families, and sometimes we forget how important that is. If you remember, when Abraham and Lot were there to pick land, Abraham lets Lot go first, and Lot chooses a piece of property that is very lush, but it's also a piece of property where there is great evil. But he chooses what looks favorable with his eyes over the wisdom of putting yourself in a position of living with people that are ungodly. Because if you remember, with Israel the whole time was they were to go in and destroy their enemies. Because if they let their enemies come in and bring their gods with them, God knew they would be polluted. The same thing, if you live with the world and practice the things that they do, you become polluted by them. All of a sudden, sin doesn't look so bad. You know, you forget this holy God that you serve. So here is Lot living in Sodom, and God looks down at all the things that are happening there, and he decides he's going to destroy it. So Abraham begins to plead with God, and I like the way he does this, because sometimes let's just read it. You know, he says, suppose there are only 45 righteous people. Well, first he asks for 50, and then he says, suppose there are only 45 righteous people. Will you destroy the whole city? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people. And Abraham knows there's not 45 righteous people there. So he says, well, suppose there are only 40. And then he says, well, suppose there's only 30. And he says, I will not destroy it if I find 30. And then Abraham goes down and he says, well, what do you think if there's only 20, you know? And finally, Abraham says to the Lord, okay, Lord, please don't get angry with me if I speak just one more time, but suppose there are only 10 that are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. But then the Lord finishes the conversation. You know, it stops there. But you know what? There weren't 10 people even there. So God is going to go ahead and destroy the community. So the Lord has good news and bad news for Abraham. The good news was he tells them that the time has come for Sarah, for he and Sarah to become parents. The bad news is that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed because of their grievous sin, and Lot lives there. So Abraham begins to intercede, you know, for Lot, and Lot is saved because of that intercession. You have the opportunity to intercede for your family and loved ones. No one except God will love them more than you do. If you do not intercede for them, who will? Like Abraham, it may be your prayer that saves them from destruction when they're on the wrong path. You know, we may have a lot of lots in our lives. So don't give up where they are. It may be your prayers that will save them from destruction and get them on the right path again. intercession, the power to stop destruction. Exodus 32 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they've made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make many descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this and this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened." If Moses had chosen not to pray, the disaster would have happened. God is looking for people to stand in the gap today. In Deuteronomy 9, Moses, he spends half of his life, I think, prostrate before the Lord because God so many times comes and wants to destroy Israel because of their out-and-out rebellion. But Moses continues to intercede for them. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged with that person in your family. That person, you know, maybe your neighbor, you continue to intercede for them, that God will make himself real in their life. So I'm hoping you began today to get a little picture of what it means to intercede for people, how to begin to pray the will of God. I'm hoping as you go, how I've done this is, as I'm reading the scripture and I come across a prayer, many times God will say, "Pray this prayer for the people on your list today," you know. Sometimes I have a list, I type a list of prayers that I pray for certain people, and some days he'll remind me, you know, "Pray this for Mary today," or "Pray this for so-and-so today." And so as you begin to go through, allow God to begin to speak to you, to show you as you read his word the different ways, and you'll be surprised at how he will bring purpose to areas of your life that maybe didn't have purpose in praying for other people. So that's it today. So today we're going to just spend some time at our praying for the list that's in your books today. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our Congress, for our Supreme Court, for our local government. I gave you some ideas of just some things to pray for them today. We need to pray today for our pastor. You know, we need to pray for Amy and the kids as they're facing this challenge in their lives. We need to be consistent and persistent for God's grace and mercy for them right now, and for he would help them through this time, that he would bring healing to their lives. So let's just close in prayer this morning, and then we're going to take that just some quiet time for you to pray until about 15:15, and then, you know, we'll have a few minutes just to go over the lesson quickly that we did last week. I'm sorry we don't have more time this morning. Father, it seems that most of our lives revolve around our needs and interests. Lord, I pray that you'll help us each day to pray for others, to make our prayer for others a starting point that will be selfless in our lives and in our intercession for others. Lord, help us to be able to bless our enemies, pray for our family and our friends and our neighbors, that you might intercede on their behalf, that they might experience your mercy and grace, and most of all, Father, that they would know you and bring glory to you in their lives. So thank you, Father, for the time we have today just to bring our loved ones and our pastor and our president to you today. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.